Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You're so wonderful. Just really great, Lord. The things that you do. And Lord, I'm very serious. I would like to be able to explain what is so clear to me and doesn't seem clear, all that clear to other people. Jesus, help. It's your word, Lord, your kingdom, not mine. So I pray, Lord, you'll move on the people you want to move on and give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Bless us tonight, Lord. Give us the word you want us to have. And we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. Bless the children, Lord. Amen. Now, Stan and Lisa, next Sunday, they will be preaching both services. They've got a lot of materials. They visited Eddie and Peggy. They visited the Coes. They visited Miriam. And so you don't want to miss next Sunday. I don't know how they're going to divide it up, but they will, between the two of them, they'll be taking over the whole service. Now, they couldn't tonight because they're so tired. And it reminds me of a story Brother Dow used to tell about a safari in Africa. And there was a man was heading up the safari. There was a lot of porters carrying food, tents, ammunition, one thing and another. And they hadn't got their day's trek finished, and the whole line of porters sat down on the ground. The whole line of porters with all their burdens. And so the head of the safari asked the man who was in charge of the porters, he says, "What are they doing? We haven't got to our destination yet." And he said, "We're waiting for our spirits to catch up with us." Oh, I never forgot that. So Stan and Lisa are waiting for their spirits to catch up with them, and then they will hold for. So you don't want to miss next Sunday. It's going to be really great. All right. Now, this morning we talked about an extremely important topic, and I'm going to review it a little. It's in Revelation 2, in verse 11, before we go on to the Church of Pergamum. It says, "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Now, the second death is the lake of fire. The first death is when we live separate from God. Like people in the United States, many are separate from God. They're spiritually dead. But the second death is when God decides that you're not going to be redeemed, and he's exhausted every means to get your attention and everything, and you finally go in with the devil and his angels. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I personally don't believe once you get in there, there's any coming out, because you begin to partake of Satan's nature until you're like him. Just like we partake of Christ's nature too, we're like him. And if God doesn't give people the gift of repentance, they can't repent. So that lake of fire is a pretty serious business. And he says, if you overcome, it won't hurt you. Let's go now to Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, because they go together. They go together. What you overcome is these behaviors, these personality traits mentioned in the 8th verse. And 21:7. All right. Yeah. "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So for God to be your God and you to be his son, you've got to overcome. And since Revelation 2 and 3, and then this verse, that's quite a lot of scripture. Most subjects don't have that much scripture devoted to them. Two whole chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, is devoted to the overcomers. That's rare in the Bible. You won't find many things. Love has one little chapter devoted to it, but overcoming. Now, as I explained this morning, it's very important how you define what it means to overcome. Because the prevailing doctrine And this is what I'd like to explain to the black preachers, unless somebody already has. They're saying that we overcome by identifying with Christ or believing in Christ. That is what is taught in almost all evangelical churches. When they come to the overcomer, which they never preach, I've never have heard anybody preach on Revelation 2 and 3. But if they did, they would hasten to assure everybody, don't worry, if you believe in Jesus, you're an overcomer. Now, here's the problem with that. Let's take any one of the traits that's mentioned here in verse 8, cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral. Now, I spoke on that this morning, the sexually immoral, because that is so common in the United States. Now, under that, you can list adultery, fornication, voyeurism, which is like pornography, homosexual, all kinds of perverse behaviors that are condemned by the Bible, child molestation. They all come under the category of immoral behavior. Is that right? Are we on the same page? Okay. There are. All right. Now, let's take, for example, fornication, because that's very common in our country. Common law marriages. It was very popular in Iceland when I was there, I was told. And people used the rationalization, just having the government say we're married. Who's the government to say we're married or we're not? So you get all this, what we call in this country shacking up, but a nicer name for that is what? Community marriage, common law marriage. That's a common law marriage. Now, the only definition of fornication that I know of is sexual behavior outside of marriage as defined by the state or the church, or I don't know, all the cultures of the world, maybe the head of the village, captain of a ship, whatever. But just because you think you love somebody, which usually is an attraction between two bodies and not really love at all, so satisfying glandular appetites more than love. Love is sacrificing. That's not what goes on most of the time. You say, oh, we love each other. Oh, yes, I give my life for you, but if I've got an umbrella and you don't, you're going to get wet. That kind of thing. It's all bull. It's the motions. See, oh, madly in love. And then 2 months later, they're at each other's throat and suing each other. So it isn't love. But whatever you want to call it, it's used as a basis for sexual intercourse and in common law marriage. And then they say, well, who needs the state to say whether we're married or not? See, that's the issue. Well, you know, at first glance, that sounds right. Why should I pay attention to the stupid state? By the way, you may not know this, but you'll hear ministers in the United States say, by the power invested in me by the state. Have you ever heard anybody say that? That's all window dressing. There's no power invested in a minister. None. Only the tradition of the church. That's all it means. And it gives people a feeling that God was around somewhere. The power is in the county clerk. And that clerk can marry you, and it's just as legal as if you were married in a cathedral, because there's no power invested in a minister. When you go to marry somebody, you have a form that must go in to the county. And that has to be signed by the best man, by the lady, what do you call them, the maid of honor, by whoever is involved with the proper names. Now, why is that? It's because there are state laws governing marriage. For example, in California, if let's say there's a man and a wife, and they have no will, and one dies, by law, the spouse, the living spouse, inherits the estate. See, that's a law. I forget what you call it, but it's a surviving partner. Marriage in the sight of the law is a very important legal position. And it does govern if you're making the way you make out your income tax, and it governs the rights of children and all sorts of things that are in what is called statutory law. All right, so when you say, but we love each other and we don't need the government. No, you don't need the government to tell you you're attracted to each other. But since you live in a lawful country that has laws and statutes that govern something, if you don't obey them, you're a lawless person, and God does not honor the marriage. I'm here to tell you, God is a God of law, and he's not going to marry that. As far as God is concerned, it is fornication. And that is the definition of fornication, is married outside of a legally sanctioned provision of the law. Or in other countries, it might be, as I say, the head man of a village or the captain of a ship or whatever. But outside of that, you could say you love them until you drop over. But that doesn't change anything as far as the definition of fornication. That's all I'm talking about, not adultery. I'm talking about fornication is sexual intercourse outside of a lawfully sanctioned marriage. Whether anybody likes it or not, that's what it is. Now, is that clear to everyone? Is there any question about that? Okay, now, according to the Bible here, the immoral, and by the way, when you get into the works of the flesh, that when Paul describes them in Ephesians and Galatians, Colossians, and other places, he usually lists adultery and fornication first because it was a problem in the world of Paul's time, as was homosexuality, by the way, and effeminate men. You'll find Paul talking about that. So it was a problem in Rome. We act today like it's some enlightened thing that, my goodness, that's one of the most ancient sins there is homosexual behavior. That goes way back. So Paul wrote about it, says, such that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. And he usually lists adultery and fornication first because nature has put in human beings this tremendous biological urge. And nature's purpose is to propagate the species. That's what nature's about. Nature doesn't care about anything. Just get more kids, more kids, more kids, more kids. So when we decide to overcome immorality, we are up against a very powerful appetite. Then it's inflamed by demons. And that's what's happening in the United States is we're having a tremendous inroads of demons because our laws are becoming more and more permissive. So here they come from Haiti and Brazil and Africa and every other place. For a person to get through life and to live a moral life, not get into pornography, not get into child molestation, not get into adultery, not get into voyeurism, not get into any of these things. Boy, you have to have yourself a Christian and a half. I mean, it is difficult. Okay? And I'm not here to condemn anybody. You know, we're all tempted. What I am here is to explain what God says about it. Now, God doesn't stand up there with a bullwhip and say, oh, so you committed fornication. You did something, or crack. It's not the way God is. He says, I gave my son. If you will do what I've told you in the Bible, I will help you to overcome. Now, let's take, for example, fornication, because it is so common. And the young people particularly need to know that although these rules may seem silly, God has ordained them. Okay. Now, let's take fornication. Let's say that you're living in a common law marriage with someone, or you've got a girlfriend. It's so common in the colleges today. There's a man and a woman and they shack up. It's common. How many know it's common? We all know it's common. Okay. Now, the Bible says that the rewards, now that includes the crown of life, eating of the tree of life, ruling the nations, escaping the second death, as we read in the church of Smyrna, will not be hurt by the second death. All of these go to the overcomer. So the way you define overcoming is critically important. Now, would you agree with that? You have to think about that. All right. Now, today, overcoming is defined, and I would say, to pick up about 95% of the cases, in three ways. One, by identification. That is, I associate myself by faith with Jesus Christ, and since he is righteous, his righteousness is imputed to me, therefore I have overcome. The second way is, if I believe that he has forgiven me through the blood of the cross, I have overcome. The third way is that it doesn't matter what you do because God sees you through Christ. I mean, how often, Andrew, have you ever heard that expression, God sees us through Christ? Not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's more of this idea, and it's coming from Satan, you know, the original, you will not surely die, because people, and particularly American people, are lazy spiritually and too busy in our cash flow society, driving us nuts. And so we don't have time for God, and we don't want a message that makes demands on us, because we've got enough demands just from life itself without trying to overcome fornication or adultery or a little pornography or a little booze or whatever. So we have these three doctrines. If you will identify with Christ, you're an overcomer by identification. If you believe in the blood of Jesus, you're an overcomer by virtue of your belief. You believe, therefore, you are an overcomer. And, of course, the warnings in Revelation do not apply. The third one, God doesn't see what I'm doing. He sees me through Christ. So when I'm lying, Jim, what God sees is truthfulness. If I come into a real estate contract and the bank says, if we're going to fund this, you've got to be making at least $5,000 a month, and you're only making $4,000, and the realtor says, oh, go for it. Nobody's going to know the difference. And that's a joke, too, because every once in a while, Fannie Mae or some of these other groups check out on a couple of these. And so if you signed away, you're making $5,000 and you're only making $4,000, you're lying. That's it. You're lying. And God is going to see the truthfulness of Christ in that? Well, our common sense should tell us better than that. But I'll tell you something, people. Common sense and religion are not closely related. They're shirt-tail relatives. They're not closely related. And you can find more monkey business in religion that defies people's common sense than in just about any other area of inquiry. All right, now let's take the fornication. All right, I'm in college. There's this co-ed. She looked at me more than once. I looked at her more than once. Let's go over to my apartment tonight. That's how it works. All right? Yeah, Sandra agrees with me. That's exactly how it works. All right. And she knows because she is a parole officer and she gets all this stuff coming her way. So she knows how it goes. So, okay. So you and this luscious 19-year-old biology major are living together in a sexual relationship, but there's no marriage, and they don't want to get married because they don't want this kind of a bondage. If I want to get out of here, I don't want anything about marriage or kids or anything else. I just what I'm doing is natural. It's purely natural. It isn't hurting anybody. We both agree. So what's your problem? Okay. So every night after class, there we go and we have our fun, drink a few beers, and enjoy life. Okay. Now, God says, it's in Galatians, it's in Ephesians, and it's in Colossians. I don't know where else. If you fornicate, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, Paul is very clear on that. All right, so Satan says, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. Okay, so butting's for goats, isn't it? So we're not going to do any butting. All right, now, let's take the identification thing. We're in here in this coeducational environment. And the professors every weekend take home some blonde, so they're in the act. That's why they preach evolution, is because they don't want any thought that there's going to be any future review of their behavior. The only way they're going to get out of that is with evolution. That's all it is evolution is about. It's about man trying to make his way without God, because anybody with a brain in his head can look around and tell there's a God. I mean, the native in the bush knows there's a God. We have PhDs and universities don't know there's a God. And the native in the bush knows there's a God and he's afraid of him. So who's smart? You know what happened? Sandra, I'll tell you what happened. We get educated beyond our intelligence. And that's a disaster. So, okay, so I want to justify, I don't want to quit the fornication, this is too much fun. I mean, college is a drag, but this makes it bearable. Okay. Now, the Bible comes, and the preacher says, don't worry about anything. All you've got to do is identify with Jesus, believe in Jesus, God sees you through Christ, and the young people go home and they think, boy, this is cool. Man, this is all right. No problem. But the Bible says that you go for the lake of fire if you do the immoral things. Yeah, but the pastor, the shepherd said, it's not to worry. You just, God will impute righteousness to you. It's as though you've never sinned. Don't worry about it. That's why our nations is in the shape it's in. Just that simple. Sandra, we have a jail ministry in this church for years. Some of the men went out this morning. And you would be amazed at what goes on in the jail. You get our message that comes in that you have to live righteously. Then you get the next group comes in and says you don't have to. Is that right, Tony? Tony goes down there. He knows. Emily back there ministers in the federal prison in San Diego. Has been for years. Now what she's doing is passing out my books. How are they taking them, Emily? They love them. Because the prisoners understand the reason we're in here is because we weren't righteous. So what good does it do for some guy to come and tell us we don't have to live righteously? That's why we're here. I mean, how much brains does it take to figure that out? Are they watching the TV now? Watching the program? Watching the program, reading the books. We'll always send out our books free of charge to any chaplain, any jail, any prison wants them. We send them all they want free of charge. Because there's some men in there. You walk the walk down there. Forget what the catwalk. You walk the catwalk down there and look in, and you see in their preacher's sons. You see men in there reading their Bible. A lot of Christians are in jail. A lot of Christians are in jail. Pastors' kids are in jail. Why? Because the minister didn't tell them, if you fornicate, if you lie, if you practice witchcraft, if you are a murderer, you're going to go into the lake of fire. And it is not true that making a profession of Christ will stop this law of operating. So then how do we address this? Is there salvation in our Lord? Is there any use in coming to Him? Absolutely. And the answer is in 1 John 1:7. The answer to this is in 1 John 1:7. Because God's not cracking the whip. He wants us to be redeemed. How many believe that? God's not interested in our going to hell, going to the lake of fire. That isn't God. God loses a son when that happens. He loses a son. He wants to deliver us. He wants us to be in His image. Not by identification, in His image. If you're fornicating, and no amount of identification is going to change the fact that you're fornicating. And God isn't going to look at that and behold the moral purity of Jesus. That's nonsense. If you're doing it, you're doing it. Okay, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, now how many know what that light is? What do you think that light is?
No.
It's the will of God. It's the will of God. You've got to pay attention during the day. You can't get so embroiled in your problems that you're not hearing from the Lord. You've got to walk sensitively to where you can hear the checks of the Lord. That's the light. And boy, America can put it out with all its novelties and pressures. You don't know where you are. You walk around, I hope God's around here somewhere. God wants us to walk in His presence. Say, I can't do it. I'm too busy. There's Sandra down there. By the way, did you meet Margaret Porcelli here? She's not here tonight. Did you meet her this morning, the lady that did the transition prayer there? Well, what is her job? It's a state job, but it's
a judge, kind of.
Oh, yeah, she's an immigration judge. She's an immigration judge. Yeah. All right. So you can be an immigration judge and walk in the light. I don't care what kind of problems. You can solve the problems in your own experience, or you can keep looking to Jesus. What's your wisdom, Lord? What's your wisdom on this thing? What's your wisdom on that thing? And do it as a parole officer. You can do it in Afghanistan. You can do it in the midst of combat. It's a lot better than relying on your experience, relying on your talents, relying on your brains. I'm not going to rely on my brains, as few as they may be. It's much better to keep looking to Jesus. What do I do? And you have, Sandra, you have such opportunities. Because somebody come before you, you don't know whether they're lying or telling the truth. And Lord, what do we got here? What, is this someone you want me to go easy on? Is this someone here that belongs in jail? You're in a wonderful position there. And Cheryl's done all kinds of jobs, according to the Lord. I don't know if it'd be easier to list the jobs she hasn't done. But in all of these jobs, I don't care what it is, you can always look to the Lord because there's always decisions to be made. That's what this expression means, walking in the light. The light of God's person and will. It's as simple as that. And we choose every day from the time we get up in the morning whether we're going to look to Jesus for the day and seek his wisdom or whether we're going to crank out something in our own strength. Yeah. It takes a little practice. Just like weightlifting, you don't start off cleaning and jerking 400 pounds. You've got to work at it. You've got to work at walking in the light. You've got to get... The best time to practice is when you wake up and your head's all full of every conceivable thing. Say, Jesus, straighten out my mind. Lord, give me your mind this morning. I've got a problem here, Lord. Get that cleared up with the Lord. Don't bear it around and gum it through. Bible says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. But how many burdens do we carry? Huh? Worries. We worry it through instead of praying it through. Oh, well, we're all human beings. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that he there is Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. Let me get the antecedents here. We have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his son. No, that's the Father. That's the Father. All right. If we walk in the light, the Father dwells in the light. There's no darkness in God. It's all light. That's the part of holiness. Yes, there's no lie. There's no con artistry. There's no hidden agendas. There's no malice in God. All these are unholy. God is holy. There's nothing but purity, peace, love, joy. He dwells in the light, and he wants us to dwell there too, regardless of our circumstances. And we can, but we have to work at it. Not easy in America, I'll tell you that. And with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, the Father, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's talking about fellowship with God. Where is that? That's in the fourth verse. Lloyd, let's take a peek at back up one verse. Back up another. Oh, wait a minute. No. Where is that about fellowship with God? I know it's in here. Yeah, verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. That's what he's talking about in context. Our fellowship with God. If we walk in that light of God, we have fellowship with Him. And let me say something here that is really simple and yet it's very profound. We have made going to heaven our goal. And it is good for us. It is good to have confidence that there's a life after this one, because otherwise people are afraid of dying and they're afraid of their loved ones dying. There is a life. I just read a book by Don Piper that you gave to us, Beth. You don't remember, but you did. And it's his 90 minutes, 90 days in heaven. He's a Baptist and he's in a car accident. And it's real. It's a real vision. 90 days. 90 hours, minutes. It's an hour and a half, 90 minutes in heaven. And the author is Don Piper, and it's current, and you can get it at any Christian bookstore, and it's well worth reading. He's a Baptist, and he describes, he didn't go through any tunnels, see any lights at the end of tunnels, anything. An 18-wheeler, Tony, an 18-wheeler ran over his car. And I mean, it mutilated him. He'll never be the same again. And he's gone through terrible, painful operations and procedures. But in there, he tells very clearly how all of a sudden he never got through the gates, but he was standing outside the gates. And here was all these people that he knew that were deceased and they were having fellowship and everything. Very, very real. And you can tell some of these after-death experience are phony. This one is real. 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper. And we need that so we don't panic, because a bloodbath is coming to the United States because of our sin. And we're going to have to assure our children and assure ourselves and our loved ones that life does not stop when we die. We need to know that. But that's not the goal of salvation. Guess what do you think the goal of salvation is? If you're awake, you'd know. Fellowship with God. See, that's what was lost in Eden. Heaven wasn't lost in Eden. What was lost was fellowship. Fellowship with God. If you have fellowship with God, doesn't matter whether you're in heaven, on earth, or in hell. If you have fellowship with God, you've got it. You've got it all. What did the Lord require of thee but to love mercy? To do righteousness, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. And that, boys and girls, is the bottom line. Just walk. It isn't all that hard. It's to walk humbly with God. And so he says, if we walk in the light, that is of his presence, listening to him, obeying him, as he, the Father's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God. We have it like in verse 3, we have a fellowship with God. We also have fellowship with one another, but I like to be kind of grammatically sound here and follow the train of thought. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Okay, so you say, well, we're right back where we started. I'm fornicating and I'm all pure from all sin. No, because if you're fornicating, and you know, a lot of things will go on and you think you're real righteous, but you don't know. But all of a sudden, God shows you what's in your heart, what you're doing. And he doesn't do it all at once. He just takes out one thing. And whenever I get on this topic, I'll guarantee you God's either been dealing with you or will deal with you in the near future about something in your life. Yes, he will. Because, you know, we don't see these things. And while we don't see them, we're not guilty because, see, where there's no law, there's no sin. So we're ignorant of what we're doing. Just like Adam and Eve, they were naked. They didn't know it was a shame to be naked. And see, then God will take something that he wants to work on. Now, it may be fornication. It may be lying. It may be laziness. God knows. I can't say what it's going to be, but it will be something. This next week, money back guarantee. Okay? In the meanwhile, the blood is keeping you from going into the lake of fire. It's a suspension of the execution of judgment till God sees if you're going to obey him. Then the next verse says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. By the way, we don't deceive anybody else. Like they say, love is blind, but the neighbors ain't. Yeah, we deceive ourselves when we say we have no sin. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins. Now, see how that works. Okay, you're walking in the light. The blood is keeping you without condemnation. God wants us without condemnation at all times. Righteousness. Listen, I'm going to say something. I've been talking. Righteousness is freedom from condemnation and the assurance of God's pleasure. See? Absence of condemnation and the assurance that you're doing God's will, which everybody, every Christian should have. If he doesn't, it's his own fault. Okay, so we're going along now, and we've got some real victories, and we think we're going real well, and all of a sudden the Lord shows us, you're arrogant. Arrogant. Would you believe that any Christian could be arrogant? Do you know any arrogant Christians? Probably do. Are you arrogant yourself? Oh, not me, Lord. I'm a pillow in the church. Arrogant doesn't play with God. He does not like that. Walk humbly with thy God. Oh, what a letdown. I can remember some of the things that God said to me, and I thought, oh, no, I thought I was so righteous. But I wasn't. Okay, so what do you do about it? God showed me I'm arrogant. What are you going to do? Say, it isn't true. Or I'm going to run and hide. My testimony's shot. I don't believe it. How do you handle it when God shows you something in your life? And he may show you through people. That's what you've got to watch, because God uses people to bring out those things in your personality. And we don't like that. And it's much easier to blame the person that God used. You know, the messenger, kill the messenger. Than to say, thank you for showing me that, Lord. Not that stinking person. They're way worse than I am. They've got a plank in their eye and they're trying to cast sawdust out of my eye. What's wrong? No, you listen. Because I'm telling you from experience that unsaved people, I tell the kids going to college, you listen to that cigar-smoking, beer-drinking professor. Because he'll have something to tell you that is helpful. Just listen and don't be so proud. Christian kids are often proud. They think, oh boy, you know, we's the people. And that's why the older professors can't stand them. Because they're too arrogant. Too smug. They know everything. Truth is, they don't know anything. And some of these old guys have learned a lot by experience. And you can learn by listening to them. Did I lose you on that one? You listen when somebody tells you doing something wrong. Your husband and your wife. Don't blame the messenger. Don't kill the messenger. Go off and pray and say, Lord, is that right or wrong? If it's wrong, no problem. If it's right, don't blame the messenger. Ooh. All right, now, confess. The Greek word is homologia. You have to get it out through your mouth. Now, we have a tendency as Christians to say, yeah, I told a lie, but I'm not a liar. Because in my heart, God knows I'm truthful. Oh, yeah, I told a lie, but in my heart, I'm not a liar. Oh, the games we play. Hey, if you tell a lie, you're a liar. I don't say you're a confirmed liar. I don't say you're a pathologic liar. I don't say you're a congenital liar. But I do say in this instance, you lied, which makes you a liar. So quit playing games. God said you lied. Or a friend told you lied, or the police told you lied, or Sandra told you lied. Oh, if Sandra only could see my heart, I'm so truthful. That's the games we play with ourselves. That's why the Bible says confess. It means with your mouth. You say so the spirit world can hear it, and God can hear it, and you can hear it. I lied. Oh, that's better than vinegar pie. Oh, boy. That's good stuff. There's a lot of vitamins in that. They used to call that humble pie. I lied. Boy, it's hard to get out. You can feel a devil trying to choke you so you can't get out of your mouth. Yeah, you can. If you ever get into spiritism and you try to get out of it and try to confess that you've been in it, you know, astrology or fortune telling or phrenology or whatever, and you try to get out of it, boy, you will feel a devil's hand on your throat. He does not want that confessed. Because when you confess the thing, you bring it out. You're a judge. Man is God's judge, and you're passing judgment on that spirit. When you keep it in your heart, it'll stay there as long as you live, and you'll meet it when you die. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Sin has to be dealt with. That's why it says if you overcome, you've got to overcome lying. Well, how do I do that? First of all, and most importantly, you have to confess that that's what you do. If we confess our sins, and God works particularly. You can't say, oh, God, I'm such a sinful creature. Take them all out. You know, we'd love to do that, huh? Get it all over at once. He didn't want to listen to that. He didn't want to listen to that. That's a mess. If he did that, you'd flop on the floor. You wouldn't be able to get up. Because most of what drives you is sinful. Like the shuck on a peanut. You have to wait till the peanut gets ripe before you take off the shuck. So God uses our personality, ambition, seeking preeminence, haughtiness, everything, to keep us going. Sure, because otherwise we wouldn't have any motivation. Oh, Lordy. So you have to take one thing. Lord, I lied. Lord, I got up in the middle of the night and watched pornography. Lord, I was in fornication. Lord, I committed adultery. Lord, I did this, I did that, I did the next thing. I was in an office flirtation. Whatever it is, you've got to get out of your mouth. Once you do, its power will be broken. Remember when John the Baptist, as soon as he confessed, he could speak. You remember that? Zechariah? Yeah, that's right. His son was John the Baptist. When he named the baby, he could speak. When you name the baby. I know it's hard. Listen, I've been through it for years and years confessing my sins. I've had way more than you have or ever will think of. As most of you were raised in a Christian home, and I wasn't, I had a chance to collect quite a few things. And my mother and father were not Christians. So you can imagine, I'm battling stuff for years, so I'm an old hand. You've got to get specific. We can't say, oh, God, if there's anything wrong, take it out of me. Wouldn't you rather love to do that? You say, Lord, I told a lie today. Lord, I lusted today. I did things that were not right today. Yes, sir. You've got to name it. And the more closely you can name it, the more you'll get deliverance. Because it's an act of judgment. And you see, when you call that thing by its name, it does something. And you'll feel the devil come out a lot of times. You'll feel him come out. See, he's living in there, and you don't know it, but he's living in there. Demons like to live in somebody. They'd rather live in pigs than just be cast out. Yeah, that's bad news for a devil to be cast out. And they're comfortable, and they don't want you confessing them. And you say, I lied, and that devil inside of you begins to tremble. And you're saying, oh, God, I told a lie. Then he says he is faithful. So you do your part, God will do his part. You don't have to worry about God doing his part. He'll do his part. He is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and then purify us. Now that doesn't mean also forgive, because then it would be saying, I will forgive us our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Purify means just that. It means he'll take out of you that lying devil. And the next time you're tempted, and you will be tempted, you remember how Jesus said he comes back, finds the house swept and ornamented and garnished and all? He'll be back, but you'll find a strength you never had before. Yes, I'll guarantee you, yes, you'll find a strength you never had before. Because before, you couldn't help yourself. You get up and say, I'll never do that again. Has anybody ever had that experience? Something you say, I'll never do that again, and you did it? You had that experience? Well, that's not called victory. That's not called overcoming. That's called the same old stupid muddling through, hoping somehow it'll come out in the wash. But it doesn't. That's not God's way. God is very specific in everything he does. Very, very specific. And that's why the cleaner you come with God, the better results you'll get with God. Because he's in the light and you're hedging around. Well, it really wasn't a lie. And really I did it for my wife and my kids. And the reason I did it is because the bank doesn't care. And the realtor doesn't care. And HUD doesn't care. And Fannie Mae doesn't care. Nobody cares. Well, God cares. And he knows. And I'm going to tell you something about God's memory. better than mine. He remembers. He'll be able to play back for you everything that Adam and Eve did in the garden. He can play it right back because there's no time with God. By the way, I know that's true, and Don Piper in his book brought that up. There's no time with God. It's a dimension that does not exist. God can go in the future, the past, present, and nothing. Time does not bind him. Space does not bind him. The space-time continuum does not operate in the spirit world. It's hard to get used to. But it's true. And so God remembers exactly what you did 20 years ago. Can you think of a scripture? That's one. How about this one? Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That's how specific God is. And the only way you can get out of that is by walking in the light. And as that light shows you the areas of darkness, and they'll be specific, not, oh, you're a wretched thing and you're so full of sin and there's nothing going to help you. It'll be some specific little thing, gossip, criticism, unforgiveness, pride, unreasonable anger, flying into a rage over nothing. You just deal with that one thing and say it as specifically as you can in the presence of God. Lord, this is sin and I am doing it. And the Bible says God is faithful and righteous to forgive and to purify us. I think that's katharizo, Tony. Purify us from all unrighteousness. How's that for a deal? I'm going to give you a practicum right now. Shall we stand? I've got a minute here before Bill cuts me off. I'm going to give you a chance in your own private sanctuary in your heart. If there's anything God has shown you, because when I talk like this, it's almost always somebody. God's been dealing with somebody, and you've been kind of sweating it through, saying, I know it's not right, but I don't know what to do about it. I want you tonight to tell God about it. Tell him it's sin, and you don't want it anymore. You want fellowship with him. And in the future, with his help, you're going to quit. Will you do that? All right, let's bow our heads right now while we're in the presence of God in the fire of his judgment. And it's here. The fire of his judgment is here right now. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Lord, in the name of Jesus, the crucified Lamb, we come to you, Lord, with these things that you've shown us that are not right. They're just not fellowship with God. We confess it as sin, Lord. Not a hang-up, sin. A violation of your image, of your holiness. Oh, hallelujah. I think somebody's confessing right now. I feel good in my spirit. I feel good in my spirit. Praise the Lord. Keep it up. Hallelujah. Lord, we hold them up before you. These things that were weak, Lord, were only dust. They're spiritual. We look to you, Father of lights, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we stand on your word. You have forgiven us. You have done it. Whoever that person or persons was that lifted that thing up, you've forgiven that. And now, Lord, we're believing that that thing is coming out to purify us from all unrighteousness. Satan, you have no place in the kingdom of God at all. None. Not one hair, feather, or claw. You have nothing in us. We belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. And we're going to overcome through Him all of your ways, Satan. You were defeated on the cross. And we're going to have fellowship with our Father in heaven. We're going to walk humbly with God from now on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've been released, say praise the Lord. That's all of a week. I don't think heaven can hear that. Let's try it again.
Praise the Lord.
Well, that's better. Did you hear that one, Lord? He said, I think they can do better than that, Reverend Thompson. All right, let's praise God who's faithful and righteous. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. 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 Iliarabaka Shilia. Blessed be thy name, Lord. Oh, you're faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I know somebody got delivered tonight. Thank God. Hallelujah. May they walk in that peace now. That's an eternal judgment. It will never happen again unless you let it. Just don't let it. God's giving you strength now. It's an eternal judgment. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him. Lord, I pray your blessing on these people and on their households, on their loved ones. Keep them safe on the highway, Lord. Work in their hearts and minds. And I pray when they wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing they'll think of is Jesus. Grant it, Lord. You know our pressures. Grant it for each one here and their family, your wonderful presence, Lord. In Jesus' name, your peace. Amen. And everybody got
A+.
A+.